Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and this study in Daniel chapter 8, verse 23, where Gabriel describes Antiochus and Antichrist. This is actually the first of three studies of Gabriel's revelation of the prophecy of Antiochus and Antichrist as we go over the text verse by verse and phrase by phrase, line upon line, precept upon precept, comparing Scripture with Scripture. If you have any questions, comments, or prayer requests, you can send those by email to bbbfohio@yahoo.com, or you can send them by U.S. Postal to P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. And now we begin our study in Daniel chapter 8, verse 23, where Gabriel describes Antiochus and Antichrist. This is part one
meantime,
of
turn
two.
Turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel 8. And, verse 23. We're going to read 23 through 27, and then this study we're going to focus in on verse 23. Right here. All right, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we can open your word and learn, and thank you for what you've taught me. I pray that you help me to relay the information, to teach, but also that all of us are always open. The Holy Spirit teaches things every time we open this book that we didn't see the last time. And we just pray you help us as we understand your word, we can better live it out. We can better look at the world around us and understand what's going on. We can better understand the signs of the times. We can also be better equipped to preach the gospel and to be a witness and a teacher to others who have questions about the Bible. We just ask the Lord to help us this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll have to mention this prayer request. Anyway, today the Mexican word of the day is nacho. Still nacho president. Amen. So, just that's in honor of our fallen brother Mark. He would have enjoyed that. All right, the title of this study, Gabriel Describes Antiochus and Antichrist, is what we're titling this one. And as I said, verses 23 through 27 are going to cover the end of chapter 8. So I just want to go ahead and read. Join in with me and read the odd, and I'll read the even. How's that? So let's begin there in verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. That's some pretty interesting stuff there, isn't it? In order to understand this and many other prophetic texts, we must understand types in Scripture. Which are called, they're not called types in Scripture. Types is the word for it. But the Scripture refers to figures and refers to shadows. A couple of examples of that is where the Bible refers to a figure in Romans 5:14. Paul wrote, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude. That just doesn't sound right, does it? Maybe it's the way I said it. Similitude is what I was thinking, but it is similitude. I read that earlier, no problem. What's in that coffee? Similitude of Adam's transgression, here it is, who is the figure of him that was to come. So Adam was the figure of him that was to come. That's where the word figure shows up, and it's referring to what we call types. And then we have shadows. Colossians 2:16 and 17, we talk about this with all the holiday hunters and people who try to say the Jehovah's Witness wannabes who are running around condemning people for celebrating Christmas, Easter, birthdays, telling you you shouldn't eat bacon, you know. Well, the Bible says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day," we would call them holidays, "or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days," that's the Seventh-day Adventists, "which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ." And so the informed Bible believer reads the things we see in the Old Testament, and there's historical truths, but there's also figures and shadows of things for us to learn about both the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. Another place in Hebrews 1 through 5, "For if he were on earth," talking about Jesus, "he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things." So it's one of the reasons we know that Paul wrote Hebrews before the temple was destroyed. Hebrews predates 70 AD. Why? Because he says right there they're still offering sacrifice. So when he wrote the book of Hebrews, there was still a temple. And so the book is to the Hebrews. So who was Paul talking to? To the Hebrews. And he was trying to win them to Christ. And he was pointing at the Old Testament, and he was referring to the priesthood, the sacrifices, and the law. And he says they serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. "As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see," saith he, what? Look at this, this is great. He's talking to Moses. "See," saith he, "that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." This is just a great little bit of truth. If you haven't grasped this already, we've brought it up before, but there's a heavenly temple. And then Moses was given the blueprints to the earthly temple, which was to serve as a type or figure or shadow of what's in heaven. Ain't that something? In other words, if you saw the temple, or if you saw, we'll say the tabernacle in this case, Moses was, it would be fascinating. And then Moses could look at you and say, "You ain't seen nothing yet." Amen? Also, Hebrews 10:1, "For the law having a shadow of things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." There's also, you could find places where they refer to as, you ever heard, you seen the word "in samples"? And in the new versions, they try to correct that by putting in the word "examples." They're not exactly the same thing. And the word "in samples" can also refer to types. And so that's a thing called typology. If you want to study types, that's what it's called, typology. It's like you want to study the man in general, anthropology. Anthropos being the Greek word for man. Biology and the different sciences. They kind of messed our, you know, the English language is rough. I feel sorry for anybody learning it. Because you'd think then that astrology would be the study of the stars. Science, but it's not. Astronomy is the scientific study. But that isn't really how it ought to be. I don't know how astrology, which is not scientific at all, they do study the stars, but then it's a total mist. We're going to mention that again in a little bit, this astrology. So think of that. Typology. Ology is the study of types. Typology. And a type is a literal person or thing that serves as a figure or shadow of another literal person or thing. Just a few examples to throw at you just so you know. The bronze serpent back in Numbers, you remember that? Moses told the children of Israel that if they would just look to the serpent on the pole, they would live. How many of you know we have that song written about that? Look and live, my brother, live. That's a great song, isn't it? Well, then you fast forward over to John 3, the famous passages of you must be born again, verse 7. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, verse 16. The gist of the story, though, is the bronze serpent. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent, Jesus was lifted up. The serpent represented sin. Jesus became sin for us on the cross. See how that's just a fascinating, that's an example of a type. Isaac, he was being offered by the father, and he was the only son. You say, what about Ishmael? He didn't count. He was illegit. Well, and then there's Jesus, was the only begotten son of the father, and was offered as an offering for sin. And that's what Isaac pictures. The Passover lamb. That's why modern Passover really makes a joke of the Bible. It's a sad thing. A lot of these Messianic Jews make a big deal about their Passover Seders. They don't kill a lamb. And if you ain't killing a lamb and putting the blood on your doorpost, then you're destroying the type. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So Jesus, the Lamb of God, was crucified and shed his blood. When you repent toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, believing how that Christ died for your sins, that's referring to the shedding of his blood in his death, was buried and rose again according to Scripture, and God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Isn't that something? And you see the anointing oil on the priesthood. You are a royal priesthood. You have the anointing oil of God on you and in you. It's called the Holy Spirit. And that's the type. And many, many more. It's a great study. I don't know what happened there, but that screen didn't get saved the way it's supposed to. And I said there, just don't get nutty with it. Because there's some people who try to turn everything into a type or a shadow or a figure. And that then leads to a thing called allegory. And they start to allegorize everything. And they'll preach whole sermons on a little phrase or something in the Old Testament. And in reality, they're totally ripping it out of context. They're doing what Peter says about those people who wrest the Scriptures to their own destruction. That's what people like Augustine did and Origen did. So Antiochus the Fourth, also known as Antiochus Epiphanes, he gave himself that name, Epiphanes, because it's like the great one. Yeah. We'll call him the Fourth. May the Fourth be with you. Oh, don't cheer me yet. I'm going to slam Star Wars in a minute. Antiochus the Fourth fulfills these prophecies in Daniel 8. And is a type of the Antichrist who will also fulfill these prophecies. That's the fascinating thing. A lot of times types are kind of a shadowy picture, but most of the time they're prophetic. That's why they're types. They're telling you something before it happens. A lot of prophecy in types. Yes. The Sabbath is basically a picture of the millennium. Jesus is our rest, and in Him we will rest, begins with the millennium and 1,000 years. So in verse 23, we read in the first part there the words, "And in the latter time of their kingdom," that's when all this happens, and Antiochus the Fourth appeared right on time. That's why you shouldn't really waste your time buying all these books about the Antichrist. Because A, most of them have no idea what they're talking about. B, it's going to be the last pope. C, we have no idea who that's going to be. Is it Francis? I don't think so. But could be. We just don't know that he's got Jewish blood in him. Because as far as I know, he's not Jewish, part Jewish or anything. But I believe that the final pope will have Jewish DNA. And if you don't know, there are hundreds of thousands of Roman Catholics who are Jewish by DNA, by their actual... You take their blood and check it. They're liable to be related to Netanyahu. And a lot of that happened because the Roman Catholic Church, back in the Dark Ages especially, would destroy the synagogues, kill the adults, and take the children and baptize them, by their definition, pour water on them. And they would be basically forced into Roman Catholic homes or orphanages and raised as Roman Catholics. And a lot of them were so young, they didn't know anything else. So they were raised, and from that point on, they lived as Roman Catholics. They married a Roman Catholic. They had children. And so there are a lot of Roman Catholics. There, I believe, are a lot of Roman Catholics or people from Roman Catholic backgrounds who don't even know they are part Jewish until they send off $100 to Ancestry.com. Or some one of these other things, and then they get that back, and they're like, "Wow, my mom always said I was Cherokee." Now I find out I'm Jewish. So, just like the Antichrist is going to appear right on time, Antiochus the Fourth appeared right on time. And is at the end of the line for the kingdoms that we saw the last time, of the four notable ones. We have a little map, I think. Remember that? Alexander died, and these were the four notable ones who then had four kingdoms. And so that happens, and about two centuries later, we're where we are now. That's what Daniel's seeing. He's seeing further into the future than America as a nation has even existed. And he gets it right. Antiochus the Fourth appears at a time in Greco-Roman history when these kingdoms were being absorbed into Rome. That's where Antiochus is basically, he's really kind of the last Greco-Roman thug. After this, it's very Roman, more and more. Just so happens that today the world increasingly looks to Rome for leadership as we approach the end. And Rome, while the rest of the world's spending all their money on weapons and bringing in immigrants and taxing and spending all their people's money and all this stuff, Rome is just quietly becoming richer and richer and richer. And more powerful and more powerful. Ain't that a coincidence? That just as Antiochus showed up at the time when Rome was becoming the world power, the Antichrist is ready to appear as the Rome Vatican right now is becoming a world power. And I believe is they're poised. They're already doing this. It's part of their policy to basically have Rome and Jerusalem as their capital. And they want more of Rome proper, the city, which they are part of, and they have already, they actually bought real estate in Jerusalem so that they could have a place for the Pope's people to move and live. So there's all this stuff that's going on behind the scenes with Rome and the Pope, and the reason you're not hearing it is because the liberal Jews and Roman Catholics control most of our news media, and they don't tell you this stuff about the Pope. And the other reason you don't know about it is because mainstream evangelicalism is behind most of the TV and radio in this country, and most of those ministries are bought and paid for by Catholic money. And so they're not going to tell you this stuff. And when one of them pipes up like Jack Van Impe did, he's out of here. No longer on TBN. And every time one of these guys starts speaking up and telling you the truth about what's going on with Rome, and it angers me, but I understand why it's happening. And God's allowing that to happen because it's setting the stage. So verse 23 then goes on to say, it says, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full. And that happened. The transgressors are Jews who have fallen away from the Mosaic faith. Now, that is happening on both fronts, the Christians and the Jews today. If you go over to Israel, close to 80% of the Jews in Israel aren't even theists. They profess to be atheists and agnostics. And then of those other 20%, the majority of those are what you call reformed or conservative, and they're not very conservative, or non-observant Jews. And only a small remnant is still claiming to be what you call Orthodox. But the Orthodox are messed up because of the Talmud. They're not Mosaic. And there's a very tiny number of Orthodox Jews that are Mosaic, meaning the Torah. Very small number. So at this time, when Antiochus shows up, the end thing, you know what I mean by that? The end thing was for Jews to embrace Greek philosophy and culture. That was called Hellenization. They were Hellenistic Jews. I was laughing because there's so many networks now, and there's one network called Pop. I didn't even know it existed. And we have Dish right now for a few more months. we got a package deal to get the internet, and a long story. And there's a show or a movie. We watched the John Wayne movie. What was it called? Standing Tall in the Saddle. Yeah. This is one of my favorite. Gabby Hayes was in it. I love old Gabby Hayes. You know, I can act like that. I can act like him. But anyway, in the commercials were about a new show on Pop. And it's about what they call that, aerobicizing. And the show's going to be about two aerobicizing businesses who are kind of, what do they call it, not adversaries, but in competition. And the commercial shows all these people, including the men, who have the headband on and the whole get up, and they're doing their jazzercise and everything. Now, Jenny and Johnny, you don't remember this, but most of you have to remember those days. It was awful. I remember going over to my friend's house and walking in his house, and his overweight mother and sister bouncing all over the room with his loud music on. And I think it was Olivia Newton-John or something. And we walked in there, and I just shocked, you know. And Dave, my friend, he grabbed me and held on to me, and he said, "That's leave." And we walked out of there and left. I don't remember my mom and sister getting into that. They got into some of this other stuff, but they didn't get into that stuff. But it dawned on me as a kid how impressionable people are. And how everything those fruitcakes and nutcakes out there in Hollywood do, everybody around you starts doing it. I think I mentioned this Sunday, didn't I? Yeah, I said if it was a movie and one of the stars walked around with number 2 lead pencil sticking out of their ears, all the kids around here would just be walking around with, you say, oh, that wouldn't happen. How do you explain all the kids walking around with their underwear hanging out? It's because the fruits and the nuts and the hip-hop groups and all that, all of a sudden all the kids are doing it. Well, that's what was going on when Antiochus showed up, and guess what's going on now? You see what a connection I made with that long story I just told? When Antiochus showed up, all the Jews wanted to be like the fruits and the nuts in Athens and Rome. But mainly Athens at the time. They were the cultural Hollywood of the day. And here today, that's what everybody wants to be. Now that wasn't a bad thing when it was John Wayne, you know. Everybody want to be John Wayne? Well, that was good for America, amen? Now, then in the 80s, they all wanted to be some faggot like Michael Jackson. And everybody's running around with one white glove on and this red and black jacket on, and you know. And I said, well, yeah. I had friends that started doing that. I said, what, you look like a fruit. What's wrong? Yeah. Well, within a year or two, they'd talked me into it. And believe it or not, I had hair. And it was getting long, and I got a perm. And I came to my senses about 2 or 3 days later, Jim. And I was looking in the mirror, and I thought, you look like a fruitcake. So I went to the barber shop and paid out of my own pocket. At the time, Mom and Dad usually paid for my haircuts. I went and paid out of my own pocket, had them cut my hair. But the problem is, because of the perm, my hair just stuck out like this. And I had to wait for it to grow long enough to cut it again so it'd lay down. So I've fallen victim to that Hellenization stuff when I was in high school especially. So at that day, though, Hellenization involved the elevation of human wisdom and philosophy. Sound familiar? And the low view and lack of respect for the Scripture. Sister Tracy was telling me today on the phone. She was calling asking about Mark, and I gave her the update that Doug had given me. And she's talking about this friend who's telling her, the universe speaks to me. Well, see, that's the thing, is they elevate human wisdom and philosophy, and that's when you do stupid things like thinking the universe talks to you. And when you have you ask somebody who says that, and you tell them that, well, I believe what the Bible says. And the Bible says, they'll stop you. They say, wait a minute. That Bible, that's been translated by men so many times, and changes have been made. We don't even know what it says or ought to say. That's what she told Tracy, and I hear that all the time. How many of you hear that stuff? Yeah. What they basically do, when you take Scripture off the table as your authority, you are now God. People wonder about that New Age movement. How can people be that dumb? They're not dumb. They're just being honest. Once you get rid of the Bible, you are your own God. And Shirley MacLaine.
For solid King James Bible preaching and teaching, along with the encouragement of the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, tune in to our internet radio station available every day, 24 hours a day, at bbfohioradio.com. Join listeners from over 150 nations, all 50 U.S. states, and other U.S. territories who are tuning in and receiving free Bible teaching at bbfohioradio.com.